My name is Garland Robinson. Let's talk about some of the modern conversion claims that people are making today. People just naturally seem to like to talk about their conversion, so if you'll notice, not every one of their conversions are alike. Does God save some people some way and other people another way? Not the way we read in the Bible. Everyone is saved identically the same way. God's not the author of confusion. Every conversion example given throughout the Scriptures is alike. People in every one of them heard the Word of God, believed in Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, confessed faith in Christ, and were immersed into water for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, when we turn to Acts 16, we find it to be a chapter of conversions to Christ. We find the conversion of Lydia and her household. And after this, we read of Paul casting out a demon out of a girl, which led them to being beaten and cast into prison. Then in the latter part of Acts 16, we read about the conversion of the jailer and his family. So the purpose of this lesson is to look at this chapter and refute some of the modern-day conversion claims that people make. One such claim is the idea of household conversion. It's alleged that infants are converted and are baptized. Well, there are two household conversion accounts in Acts 16, that of Lydia and the other of the jailer. Those who have long favored baby baptism and infant membership have made some very arrogant appeals to these cases and feel very confident that they've sustained proof for their arguments. Well, let's see. Let's go to Acts 16 and just see. One, we find that proponents are sure that babies, infants, small children were in these households, and that these infants or babies were converted, and that they were baptized, and consequently they were saved. And in that, they're overly confident that, and they're so sure that these babies were present and that they were baptized on the faith of their parents. So, what about Lydia? Well, for one, it's been assumed that she was married. And it's been assumed that she had children. Now, the Bible does not say she was married, does not say she had children, but people just assume that. It's been assumed that one or more of her children were infants. It's assumed that they were with her in that far-off place of Philippi when her home was far away in Thyatira. It's been assumed that her infant children were baptized and entered into the church based upon her faith. But only Lydia and some women are mentioned in Acts 16. Nothing about her family, nothing about children or infants in that family. Her household could well have consisted of those women who aided her, assisted her in her business of selling purple. Friends, doctrines can't rest on assumptions. We can't just make something up and suppose that something existed. We've got to be honest enough to look at the Bible and examine to see what it says. Now let's look at the case of the jailer in Acts 16. We read, beginning down in verse 31, that all of his house needed to be saved. Here we find Paul and Silas spoke to his family, and all his house were baptized. All his house believed and rejoiced. Don't read of any babies there. A household to be a household doesn't have to have and include babies. Household conversions don't have to include babies. A whole family can be baptized and none of them be babies. There were no babies in the jailer's family. The Bible doesn't say that. Household conversions offer not that first shred of evidence for baby baptism. Their cause is helpless, it's hapless, and it's hopeless because they uphold a false doctrine, the false doctrine of baptizing babies and infant church membership. Another false claim is made that man has a passive nature in conversion. You know, multitudes believe that God alone is active in conversion and that man is totally passive. He doesn't do anything. But such people are rather fond of Lydia's case, and they point to that as evidence. Well, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, affirms that the Lord opened her heart. But Lydia was not a person of passiveness in conversion. Luke says she heard. He says she attended. That is, she listened, she paid attention, she believed the things that were spoken by Paul. That's not passive. These are verbs of action on her part. The Lord opened her heart, yes, but when? That's the question. When did the Lord open her heart? It's rather significant to observe both when it was opened and how it was opened. It was not opened prior to Paul preaching to her. It was not opened prior to her hearing it. That also explains the how. He opened her heart the same way He does our hearts today, by the hearing of His Word, and by our warm and cordial reception of that Word. Her heart wasn't open by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, as so many assume. The Lord opened her heart by the proclaimed Word on Paul's part, and by the accepted Word on her part. That's the way He's always done it. That's the way He still does it, and that's the way He'll continue to open human hearts as long as this world stands, because that is in harmony with the Scriptures, His will. So Lydia wasn't passive. She attended to what Paul said. That implies she actively participated in it. She was baptized. And though another aids us in baptism, we're yet active in the permitting of it to be done. Now let's think about the jailer. The jailer was active. He inquired as to what he must do. Paul and Silas told him to believe. So he listened to what he told them. He manifested his belief, and he repented, and upon his good confession, he was baptized. So were the members of his family. Man is active, not passive, in salvation. A third modern conversion claim is that of unconditional salvation. Some believe there are no conditions at all to meet and no stipulations required in salvation. Lydia and her household heard the sermon. They heard that which was preached was delivered that Saturday by the riverside. And it's affirmed that Lydia attended unto the things which Paul taught. Stated directly is the baptism of Lydia and her household. And by implication, we know they believed, they repented, and they made the good confession and were baptized, because that's the way it is in every conversion case. That's consistent throughout the New Testament. Conditions were commanded, and the stipulations were stated in the account of Lydia's conversion. Now, the jailer, he asked what he had to do. Now, if that do were out of place, and unconditional salvation is a true doctrine, then Paul should have corrected him. But instead of correction, he told him what he had to do. That was to believe in Christ. So the jailer was not passive. He had to do something. Initially, it began by his belief. And then upon his repentance and confession, and which we understand by implication, he and his household were baptized that same hour of the night. Conditions were commanded, stipulations were stated, and he was converted when he obeyed. And then faith only is a myth in conversion. It's doubtful there's another religious era subscribed to by as many people as faith only. His proponents are fond of the jailer's case of conversion. When any preaching is done about the jailer, they put a period after verse 31, and they stop. They don't want to go any more. They want only to believe that and no more. So why do they want to stop there? Why don't they just go on and read the rest of the account of his conversion? Those who think the jailer was saved at verse 31, they leave the jail too soon. At that point, he didn't even know what to believe. Paul had to teach him to believe in Jesus Christ, and Paul preached him a sermon that we read about in verse 32. Isn't it strange that a preacher will leave the scene before people even hear the sermon? But yet these faith-only advocates believe exactly that. They leave the scene before Paul even speaks to the man and tells him what to believe. They need to remain for his baptism in verse 33 and his rejoicing in verse 34. The jailer wasn't saved by faith only. He was saved by gospel obedience. Faith only will not save a man from any of his sins. James proved this in the latter half of his second chapter and verses 24 to 26. Multitudes are taught to rejoice at the point of faith only. They're misled, though, into thinking that it's at that point that their sins have been forgiven. But they're wrong because the Bible says they're wrong. The jailer and his household didn't rejoice at the point of verse 31 when they were told to believe. They did not rejoice until he was baptized. Afterward, then, they understood they were now Christians, members of the church. They'd been baptized into Christ. Then and only then did they rejoice. It's folly for a man to rejoice while he's yet in his sins. A man's led to rejoice while getting his sins? Well, he's been misled. Then a fifth false claim that we'll look at here is that of effusion. Effusion is the idea of sprinkling or pouring. And some people think that they look at the case of the jailer and say that there's an account of infant baptism. And they'll quickly point out there probably wasn't any water there. Well, again, that's an assumption. Man, make that up because they've got an agenda to keep and they do not want to recognize or know what the Bible teaches about baptism. We learned that Paul and Silas were in prison. The man did not know what to do. He wanted to be saved. What shall we do? What must I do, he says. And he was told to believe. At that point, he didn't know what to believe. But the jailer took them out, washed their stripes that night, for they'd been beaten earlier, and Paul taught him the words of the Lord, and he gladly received it and was baptized, he and all of his household. So Acts 16 is a great chapter of conversions. But it also refutes some of the major denominational errors that exist today. Friend, if you're not a Christian, won't you hear the word of the Lord? Believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be immersed into water for the remission of your sins. And as all Bible examples, then, you can go on your way rejoicing, but not until you've been baptized into water for the remission of your sins.